You may be seated for just a moment. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Always a privilege to be not only with this church, but with my friend and your pastor, Pastor Kyle. Do you all mind if I unbutton this? It's practically choking me. Amen. And being in Detroit for 15 years, but coming by way of Boston, I have a funny enough accent already. Amen. But it is wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with friends, and I count your pastor to be a dear friend. He is doing a tremendous job along with his wife and his family in leading this church. I have not yet reviewed the books this year. We'll start that tomorrow, so it would be disingenuous for me to give you any type of report. But I can tell you, as in the past, I expect everything to be wonderful, and I'm sure we'll find a few little things to adjust here and there just to justify my existence. Amen. But you should feel great confidence in your giving, and I just believe, I'm delighted at the group that is here. I can't tell if it is larger than the group I preached to last time, but it always amazes me that in spite of what would be considered by some to be sort of technical or geographical obstacles, that you folks have really just really excelled in not only making Palm Beach area know that there is a light here for Christ, amen. I'm sure there are other lights, but I am delighted at the fervor and the intensity of worship that I feel in this house today. Amen. That will be a great witness and your greatest advertisement. I'm delighted to hear about all this advertising, but that is good to let your church name be known in the community. But I'll tell you what, if it can ever get outside these four walls, that the power of God is in this place, that will be your greatest advertisement. Can someone say amen? Amen. So I'm delighted to be here with my friends. I'm delighted to be here to have the opportunity to minister to you. I'm going to be reading from two passages of Scripture today. I'm going to be reading from James chapter 2, and then again from Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is certainly not my most technical message. It is not what I would consider the most theologically profound message that I could preach to you this morning. But I have found that there is a big difference between preaching theologically and ministering. Amen? I have met men that were far more skilled than I could ever hope to be, I think, in their teaching of the Word. And yet, at the same time, it's interesting because I've noticed, and I'm not trying to cast any stones, but I've noticed that sometimes the most educated presentation of the Word, when not combined with the power of the Spirit, profiteth little. Jesus said it this way. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And before you think that Jesus was talking about a little part of the commandments or of the law or of the Word, I don't believe that he was. I believe he was saying the whole of the written Word of God can kill you if it is not applied with the gentle Spirit of our God. Can someone say amen? When God chose to write his Word, this is not my message, but I'm giving you time to find James and then Genesis. When God chose to write his Word, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, he put it on tables of stone. Stone is hard. Stone has rough edges. stone will cut you if it rubs up too close. The word of God will cut you. That's why the Bible says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is only when you recognize that the Spirit is there to soften, to use the word skillfully. You know, there's a big difference between being mugged and robbed at knife point and a surgeon's scalpel. One is meant to do you harm. One is meant to help you and to cut things out that will eventually kill you. Without the Spirit, the Word of God can do you harm. But with the Spirit, it becomes like a surgeon's knife. That when it's applied to your life, it will cut things out strategically and carefully that will kill you otherwise. So I appreciate so much the Spirit of God. I trust that you have found James chapter 2 at this moment. I'm reading from verse 23. If you'd stand with me, I know it's old school, but if you'd stand with me if you're able, in honor of the Word of God. I am not preaching this message this morning in any way, shape, or form as a rebuke. I do not do that. That is not my place. There are three roles of the preacher, and I believe that only one is reserved for the pastor. I believe the other two are for all ministry. But I believe that the pastor alone can stand in a corrective position in the house of God. And though I pastored for 20 years, I am not your pastor. And I am very careful and mindful of that. But I preach today because in all of your preliminaries, in all of your worship service, I heard two things. I heard a call to true worship, and I heard a call of holiness in worship. And so I decided that that is what the Spirit is speaking to this church today. So if I preach on true worship, I want you to understand that I am in no way, shape, or form taking away from the worship that has taken place thus far. I am not telling you that you have done it wrong, and I am not telling you that, I know how you should do it right. I am preaching today what I feel the Spirit is calling us ever deeper into, and that is a life of true worship. Can someone say amen? James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Notice what caused God to impute righteousness, that Abraham believed God, and therefore he was called the friend of God. Genesis 22 and verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Everybody say, he didn't withhold. The Lord says, because you didn't withhold, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. If you want to know how to multiply this church, it's very simple. Don't withhold. If you want to know how to multiply your faith, it's very simple. Don't withhold. If you want to know how to multiply the presence and the power of God in your life, it's very simple. Don't withhold. He said, because you have not withheld, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess. This is not my message, but it's a promise to some parent that whatever force is arrayed against your children, God blesses generationally. He never blesses just me. He said, the promise is unto you, and it's unto your children. It's unto your children's children. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, and you did not withhold. With the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you on this subject this morning. Worship does not withhold. Worship does not withhold. The Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your spirit that is already in this place. Lord, I thank you for your anointed word, which needs no further help. It is perfect as it is. It stands through the ages. You said it was above your name, but I stand in need of your anointing. I stand in need of your help today. Anoint my mind, anoint my lips, anoint the hearts that receive and the ears that hear. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Worship does not withhold. I contend this morning that preaching is a result of the fall, and as such is focused on our salvation. But worship was done in eternity, and it is focused on God alone. You may come for the preaching this morning. Some of you were probably disappointed you didn't know I was going to be here. But some of you probably came for the preaching this morning. But Jesus doesn't come to hear Robert Costa. And Jesus doesn't come to hear Daniel Kyle, as great a preacher as I believe your pastor to be. But there is only one thing that Jesus comes for, and that is he comes to be worshiped. Your worship accomplishes more than anything else. Can someone say amen? I know we focus on preaching, and that's okay. I'm not criticizing that, but preaching is a result of the fall, but God was worshiped in eternity. There are fundamentals of our faith, and I call them pillars. And two of the pillars of my faith are faith and worship. They are two of the pillars. But in reality, the longer I live for God, I realize that there is such an interconnectedness between faith and worship that you almost can't distinguish between the two because they are interconnected. My faith helps my worship, and my worship helps my faith. They are so interconnected, it's hard to separate the two. Because if you harm my faith, you hinder my worship. And if you hinder my worship, it harms my faith. Can someone say amen? And I notice that they have the same target. You can't just have faith. But the Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So my faith has a direction, and the direction is God. God is the target of my faith. Worship, likewise, can be pointed in no direction other than God, or it creates destruction. If you point worship in any other direction, including in the direction of yourself, it will destroy you because you were not meant to carry worship. I'm going to prove it a little bit later. But when you point it to God, it's not destructive, but it's constructive. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the Bible says, where the presence of the Lord is, there is fullness My God, my God. True faith is not believing for something. It is simply believing God. And true worship doesn't result because of anything else that happens in my life. If you're thanking God for a job, then that's not worship, that's praise. If you're thanking God for that boyfriend or girlfriend that you've been looking for, amen, and hopefully you didn't have another one, amen. But if you're thanking God for that boyfriend or girlfriend that you've been looking for, that is not worship, that is praise. Worship is not because my job is going well. Worship is not because of things that are going right. You can be surrounded by hell and all of its difficulty, and you can still worship God. Can someone say amen? Worship is because God and God alone deserves to be worshiped. Now, when we approach God, we are at a deficit. I said when we approach God, we are at a deficit. Because, and let me try to put this so the young people will understand it. We are at a deficit because God is so God. And we are not. God is eternal. We are finite. God is strong and we are weak. God is good and we are not. God is holy and we are not. We approach God at a deficit. I say to you today that had God not chosen to be known, you would have no way of knowing him. He is in a class so by himself that he struggles to condescend to down where we can understand him and comprehend him. I'm talking about your God today. Let me just lay this on you. He is not the greatest thing in a class. He's in a class all by himself. He said, I looked in front of me and there was no one there. And I looked behind me and there was no one there. I looked to my right and I looked to my left and there was no one there. There is no God beside me. I alone am God. The devil is not the opposite of God, because that would put the devil at God's class. But God is the creator, and the devil is a created being. Watch this. When Satan started acting up, God said, I'm not going to fool with that boy, because if I do, I'm going to mess him up like permanent. So he said to an angel, another created being, he said, would you kindly take out the trash? And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven in a flash. It didn't take long. It wasn't a big struggle. You need to understand the devil is not equal to your God. When I started pastoring, I was from the city. I was born in the Boston area, went to school in the Boston area, worked in the Boston. I went to school in Boston and worked in Boston. And I thought it would be a romantic notion to pastor my first church. I wanted to pastor in the country. And I thought that would be a romantic notion, so I got my wish. You better be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. Amen. And I was used to gunshots and ambulances, and we lived across the street from a bottling plant, and all night you could hear the bottles clinking. That'll let you know how old I am. I still remember soda in refillable bottles. Amen. And You know, I could hear the bottles clinking at night, and I slept like a baby. I got out into the country, and all I could hear was crickets. And it kept me up all night. I'm like, where are the ambulances? Where's the sirens? And one night, I remember one day that we had a stoplight. Did you catch that? And we had a McDonald's on one side of that stoplight, and we had a grocery store on the a little mom and pop grocery store on the other side of that stoplight. And I remember the day that a big supermarket chain came and bought that little mom and pop grocery store, and they put in, now I don't know how they did their demographics, but they put in a 24/7 supermarket, which they quickly changed, by the way. But when they put it in, I was so excited, because late at night, when the crickets were keeping me up, I'd go to the supermarket and I'd be the only one there, and except for the cashier who was half asleep. And I'd be coming down the aisle and just getting stuff that I didn't need. You know, back then my wife let me have Twinkies, so I probably had some of those. She doesn't let me have those anymore. Amen. But I'd put those little items in my shopping cart. And when I got to the queue where the cash register was, God began to speak to me. And he said, son, He brought me to that scripture that says in front of him and behind him and beside him, there is no other. And in that line, I looked in front of me and there was nobody there. I looked behind me, there was nobody there. I looked to the right and to the left, and it dawned on my simple little mind that what God was saying is the only way that you can be the first and the last in line is to be the only one. God said, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I'm the only one. I'm the only creator. Now, I know that may be fundamental to you, but I need you to understand that God is in a class all by himself. So what does he do? To get us to understand him, he uses analogies. He says, I'm like the wind, but I'm not the wind. I'm like the fire, but I'm not the fire. I'm like the rain, but I'm not the rain. I'm like a priest, but I'm not a priest. I'm like a tabernacle, but I'm not really a tabernacle. I'm like a ram. I'm like a lamb. I'm like a prophet. I'm like a parable. But when you get done comparing me to anything that you want to compare me to, God says, I am not that. I am not that. God says, I am. The only time God says what he is, did you notice in the Old Testament God says, I am, that I am, and that is my name, and he never says what he is? Do you know there's only one time that God chose to define himself, and he said, I am holy. And we love to talk about holiness, but I almost wonder if we really know what it means. If you look up the Hebrew word holy, I know you're going to, all you Bible study teachers are going to say it means separated and consecrated and separated apart. That's what it means when something is separated unto God. But that's not what God means when he says, I am holy. God isn't separated unto himself, but God says, I am holy. The word holy, when God says, I am holy, means other. That's all it means. God says, I am other. Now, what does God mean, I am other? What he's saying is, when you get done with all your comparisons, I am other than that. You can't compare me to anything because I'm not that. I'm other than that. I am the creator. Don't get me mixed up with what I create. I am not what I create. I'm not even part of what I created. You know, God is like the potter that puts the clay on the wheel and he's making something, but he's never going to get up on that wheel himself. He is separate and apart from what he does. This is important that you know this. I'm building to something today, and I hope you'll go on the journey with me. It's important that you understand this because God can make you subject to something and he himself not be subject to it. God made gravity, but he's not subject to gravity. God made time, but he exists out of time. He says, I'm above all. I'm in all. I'm through all. Amen. He created time. He put you in time, on time, gave you a span of days called a lifetime so he could redeem you in time before he brought you back out of time to where he is. Let me say it again in case you didn't get it. He created time, put you in time, on time, gave you a span of days called a lifetime so he could redeem you in time and bring you back out of time. But God says, I'm not bound by that. God creates laws and says, I'm not bound by the laws that I create. Now, I know this is going to cross with some of your theology, but you better hope that God's not bound to the laws that he creates. Because he created a law that says the wages of sin is death. And if he's bound by that lie, he is going to send you to eternal death. But he said, I'm not bound by the laws that I create. And he created a substitutionary sacrifice so that when his body died, you could live. Amen. God is not subject to the laws he created. If he was subject to the laws that he created, then the laws would be equal to or greater than him. The law would be God. The law would be God. So he creates laws, and even though you're subject to them, he is not. So he creates this thing called gravity. And one night the disciples are on the Lake Gennesaret, and there is a storm that they are caught in, and they are fearful that they're going to sink. And here comes Jesus strolling on the top of the water. Because he is not subject to the laws that he created. And when he calls Peter out, Peter on his own begins to sink. But Jesus, showing him that he is greater than the laws of physics, reaches down and pulls him up and says, why don't you walk with me, Peter, back to the boat? See, you can do supernatural things when you serve a supernatural God. But make no mistake, it's not you, it's the God that is working with you and in you and through you. He gives us laws of math. I was taught that 1 + 1 = 2. Now, I have a bachelor's degree in business. I have advanced degrees in theology. I'm a CPA in all 50 states. I hold a CGMA, which is an international CPA credentials. I hold other licenses, investment licenses, insurance licenses, and other credentials. And I cannot figure out my 7-year-old granddaughter's homework because they keep changing the rules. Amen. But God put a rule in place that says 1 + 1 = 2. And I think that's still true. Last time I checked. Amen. I don't know how a green cow eats purple grass and ends up making a moon rock. I don't get that. But at any rate, one plus one equals two, but Jesus is looking at a crowd of 5,000 that is hungry. And he says, what do you have? And they said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus breaks the bread and he multiplies the bread. Now, I don't know how you multiply 5 and 2, but you get enough to fill the stomachs of 5,000 plus 12 baskets of remnants. One for each disciple. God, are you tracking with me? God creates laws that he is not subject to. He created a law that said it is appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's going to die once. And he hears that his friend Lazarus has gotten sick. And when he shows up, his friend Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus says, oh no, not my friend. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes to life. That means that even though the law says it's appointed unto man once to die, that means that Lazarus died twice because he was a friend of Jesus. God is so unlike anything else. He says if your faith is really going to work and if your worship is really going to count, I've got to explain to you what I am not. I am not man that I should lie. I am not good like you're good. You're good like you're good. But I'm good like I'm good. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My justice is not your justice. So the Greeks came up with a concept called the perfect man. Paul talked about it a little bit when he talked to the Greeks. The Greeks came up with a concept that said that God is like a man with a supernatural ability, kind of like a superhero, like Superman. That God is a man with extraordinary characteristics. Thank you, by the way. God says, no, that's not at all what I am. There's nobody beside me. I am God all by myself. I am God to such a degree that the law says that when you swear an oath, you swear by someone greater. But I looked in front of me and behind me and to my right and to my left, and I could find no one greater, no one to hold me accountable. So I swear all by myself. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you above measure. And I swear it by myself. God is not faithful to you because you can hold him accountable. Because if God didn't do something he promised, what would you do about it? But he swears by his own integrity. God is not real smart. God doesn't have to figure things out. He's not working on an equation. He doesn't learn. He just knoweth all things. God is not real strong. He doesn't expend effort. He doesn't get ready to do a miracle. He says, I have all power in heaven and in earth. Hear me today. You rest when you're tired. God rests when he's finished. God didn't get through 6 days of creation and say, I need a nap. He said all by himself, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then he said, I am finished. I've done everything I set out to do. It's important you know that. Because when Jesus was on the cross, the last thing he said was he repeated what he said in Genesis. He said, "It is finished. There's nothing else to do. Salvation has been bought. Your deliverance has been bought. Your healing has been bought and paid for. It is finished." He asks the rhetorical question. He says, "I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. My brothers and sisters, God isn't getting there quickly. He's already there. How are you going to run from a God who's already there when you get there? How are you going to run from a God that's with you when you leave, travels with you on the way, and is waiting for you when you get there? He's not moving from your yesterday into your tomorrow. He's in both at the same time. He said, "I am yesterday, today, and forever." All right. We've got to move to the point, so let's go. I love... Is this helping anybody? Can I just give you one or two more things that just sort of build to my point? Is that all right? Anybody got a roast burning or anything? Amen. I love when I have time. When I don't have time, I don't love it. But when I have time, I love talking to atheists. Some of you are terrified to talk to an atheist, particularly one who's been to college. But it's real easy. You don't have to have a college degree to witness to an atheist. You just ask them, you say, "You live on planet Earth, right?" They say, "Yeah." You say, "Well, where is planet Earth?" It's in the universe, right? You just proved that there is a creator who is God. You say, "Wait a minute. How are you going to prove that God created the universe?" It's real simple. We don't live in a triverse. We don't live in a diverse. But the very language we use indicates where it all came from. We live in a universe. The word uni means one. The word verse means word. That means everything you see was created by one word. And if it was created by a word, somebody had to speak it. It's just that easy. God. Come on, somebody. Your own language tells the existence of your God. It gets better than that. It gets better than that. It didn't just do creation. God is active in creation. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says that God speaks a proceeding word. That means it's like an echo. God says, "Let there be, 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 be." All throughout time, all throughout space, God's word is echoing. Let there be, 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 be. That's what it means.
Now watch this. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is making sure that what he created stays what it created. So grass doesn't become water. Clouds don't become rocks. Trees don't become fish. Monkeys don't become men. And men don't become women. I don't care how many surgeries they have. Because God said, let there be. God has never known a need. He doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need food to eat. He doesn't need a planet to walk on. To shortcut it for time's sake, God doesn't need us. If you can take everything I've said and still believe that God somehow needs us, I respectfully think it's the height of ridiculous, and a little arrogant to think that God needs me. God doesn't need my worship. God doesn't need my song to convince him that he's God. God doesn't need the angels to tell him that he's holy. He told them, I'm holy. Sing it. Strike up the band and sing it. If God doesn't need anything, it begs the question why he created it. And the answer is he desires it. He doesn't need me, but he wanted me. I don't need that piece of pie after dinner, but I want that piece of pie after dinner. God doesn't need me, but he desired me. God has so much that he didn't need something. He wanted to give something. God, when you think about God, I want you to picture a bowl. And I want you to picture a bowl that is so full of water that you can't move it without some of it spilling out. God is like a bowl that is so full of goodness that he can't even move without some of that goodness spilling out. And here's the good news. He never runs down. He never depletes because he's so full. All you've got to do is be close enough that when he moves, some of his goodness spills out on you. Go ahead and praise him a minute. Go ahead and thank him a minute. You may be seated. Can I go just a little bit deeper? God desires to be worshiped by a creature who has the capacity to wonder and worship in awe. The bird never looks at the sunset and says, wow. The fish swimming in the ocean never says, I cannot believe this thing that God put me in. So God says, I'm going to create a creature that has the capacity to look at what I've done and say, wow. God does things to provoke the wonder of his people. They say that since the invention of the Hubble telescope, that man has discovered 350,000 galaxies. And they believe that there are many, many more. Why would God create galaxies that you could not see until the last century when man caught up just a little bit and was able to invent a microscope or a telescope that would be able to see them, why would God create them? Because when we finally saw them, God wanted us to say, why? It takes light 1.13 seconds. It takes light 0.13 seconds to travel around the earth once. God said, I'm just that fast, because God is light. Amen. He said, I will deliver you speedily. 0.13 seconds. It takes light to travel. Why would God do that? So when we figured it out, we'd say, for every acre in the Amazon rainforest, there are 3,000 different types of plants. Just so that you would say, the average size cloud weighs the same amount as 80 circus elephants. Just, and God holds it up in the air, just so that you would say, the average elm tree has 6 million leaves on it, just so you would say, there are 8 times as many atoms in a teaspoon of water as there are teaspoons of water in the whole Atlantic Ocean, just so that you would say, there are 225 individual muscles in the head of a caterpillar. Don't ask me how I know that. But so when you figured it out, just so that you would say, the human brain takes in 11 billion distinct bits of information every second, but is only aware of 40. Just so you would say, wherever you look at what God has done, you get lost in it. No, God is so inexhaustible that no thumbprint is the same. No snowflake is the same. God says, I don't have to repeat myself because there's no end to what I'm doing. There are so many layers to God's creation that there are people, there's a whole subculture of people that study every little thing, the human hand, the human brain, the human eye. They devote their whole life to it, and they never complete their studies. There is always something more because of the inexhaustible nature of our God. He says, I want to do something that you will be in awe of. I want you to know how awesome I am. It is terrible to be a Christian and to live life as an atheist, because you never wonder at what God is able to do. My wife and I have Apple iPhones. And when we got our and this is not an advertisement for Apple, by the way. But when we got our iPhones upgraded, all of a sudden, weird things begin to happen. Her texts were showing up on my phone. I was getting her phone calls, and she was getting mine. Her agenda, no, it wasn't an uh-oh, I got nothing to hide, but you got a clean preacher, amen. I just want you to know. But my wife has got all my passwords. It's cool, all right? Amen. But her agenda would come up on my iPhone, and my agenda is crowded enough without knowing what the grocery list is for this week. And it just annoyed me enough that I went to the store, the Apple store, and I said, you got to fix this. I said, this iPhone's a piece of junk. I'm getting all my wife's stuff on it. They said, that's because you are sharing the same cloud. When you said it, don't ask me to explain it. Nobody understands the cloud, all right? But they said, when you set it up, you're using the same account. You got to set up your own accounts. and that will stop happening. And sure enough, it fixed the problem. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. My wife's agenda was coming up on my phone because we were connected. When God sees you getting away from him, every once in a while, he's going to do something so his agenda will pop up all around you. You begin to see what God is doing because he's trying to get you connected. Every once in a while, God will remind you, I want your worship. We serve a God that cannot be exaggerated. No matter how big you make him, he is bigger still. God says, make me big. I'm bigger than that. My brothers and sisters, I'm almost done. Be seated for just a minute more. Thank you for your response. We need to make sure, can I just talk to you for a few more minutes this morning? Just a few. I promise. This is not like my third close. I promise. All right? We need to make sure that church doesn't become all about us. We need to make sure that church doesn't become all about our needs and our desires. And my blessing and my ministry and my anointing, and the preacher didn't recognize me, and they didn't sing my favorite song, and he didn't preach what I think he should have preached. He didn't preach my favorite point, so I'm going to run up and tell him about it. We got to make sure that church doesn't become all about us, because it's not about us at all. It's about him. Now I have two brothers. Both are younger. Both look nothing like me, think nothing like me, act nothing like me. If you've seen my father, you know it's my father. But my two brothers are over 6 foot tall. And they are ripped. You know what that means? That means when they got a six pack, I got a keg. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about alcohol, all right? Amen. I'm just short and squat, and they are tall and... Well, I don't even want to get this going in the wrong direction right now. Amen. Well, my baby brother is an actor, and he's appeared in a number of Hollywood movies. Now, unfortunately, some of the movies that he's appeared in, I'd never seen my brother in any movies because of the rating. Now, I don't want you to think that my brother's in, like, those kind of movies. I'm just saying... You know, there's not that kind of movie. It's like cussing and stuff, all right? You get what I'm saying? So I could never see my brother in any of these movies, and I want to see my brother in a movie. So a number of years ago, he did a movie with Disney, for Disney. He appeared in a movie that Disney produced. It was a kids' movie, and it featured Dwayne The Rock Johnson. And so we went out and we rented this movie. I hope that, like, doesn't cause anybody to backslide or think that I'm a backslider. It was, like, rated G, okay? It was cool. It was a kid's movie, right? And I didn't even care about the movie. I wanted to see my brother. So I get through the whole movie, and I never saw my brother. And so I called him up, and I said, Brother? I said, Where were you? He says, Well... You know, his fans are throwing a party for him at his house, and it's a surprise party, and he comes into the house, and they're all celebrating. He's walking through his living room, and if you look at the guy behind him, that's me. So I rewound forward fast, found the section of the movie, and sure enough, there was my brother. For 2 seconds. If you blinked, you would have missed it. Now, how stupid would it be for my brother to rent a movie theater and invite all his friends and family and say, I want you to come see the movie that's about me. When he was only on the screen for 2 seconds. My brothers and sisters, how ridiculous to build a church around our fickle nature when we're only on the stage for the matter of seconds. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. But Jesus said, I'm building a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let's talk about Abraham quickly, then be done. I love Abraham because Abraham didn't have a prototype. He didn't have an example. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have tapes. He didn't have Christian radio or television. He's part of a system called Babel. He doesn't even know God. And God speaks to him one day and says, Abraham, I want you to come out of what you're in. And I want you to go to a city that I will show you. He doesn't even show Abraham where to go because it's a walk by faith and not by sight. And so Abraham goes in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. And when he gets to a certain place, God says, now I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, all your dreams, all your hopes, all your promises are based on Isaac. I want you to take Isaac and I want you to put him on the altar of sacrifice. Abraham, knowing what he's going to do when he gets to the place, says to his servants, he says, stay here. The lad and I are going yonder to. He doesn't say sacrifice. He says, we're going to worship because worship does not withhold. And so watch this. He goes up to the altar. He goes up the mountain, builds the altar, lays his son down, lifts the knife. And when he's about to drop the knife, the voice comes out of heaven and says, stop! For now I know. Dot, dot, dot. There's only 2 times in the whole Bible where God didn't finish a sentence. And this is one of them. What did you know, God? Now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. And because of that, I will not withhold anything from you. Some of you are looking for a great blessing from God, but he doesn't know if you would offer him everything that you have and everything that you are, because worship does not withhold. Mankind is the only thing that can withhold worship. Mankind is the only thing that can withhold worship. When we withhold, we're saying to God, you don't have a right, or you don't really deserve this. God said to the waters in Genesis, he said, bring forth fish, and they couldn't help but bring forth fish. He said to the earth, bring forth grass, and the earth couldn't help but bring forth grass. He said to the skies, bring forth fowl, and the skies couldn't help but bring forth fowl. Man is the only creature that has the capacity to withhold when God says, bring forth the sacrifice of praise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Man is the only one that has the ability to withhold. But true worship does not withhold. And true worship is given only to God, because God alone can carry the weight of worship. Man cannot carry the weight of worship. You worship a sports star, you worship a movie star, it's only a matter of time before their life falls apart. I'm not glorying in that. I'm just telling you, it's because man cannot carry worship. It will crush you under the weight. When the angel appeared to John, he said, "Don't worship me." Why? Because I was in the beginning, and I saw another angel that thought that he could be worshiped. And I saw God cast him out of heaven like lightning. Lucifer wanted to be worshiped, but even angels can't be worshiped. Only God can carry worship. Only God was built to carry worship. The last barrier that must be broken before there is a spirit of release is the spirit of withholding. In Proverbs 3:27, it says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." As the musicians come and the singers, they've been waiting patiently, and I'm done. But before I go, blind Bartimaeus illustrates the point. Because blind Bartimaeus was crying out, "Thou Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the spirit of withholding came and said, "Hush up. Don't make so much noise." And the Bible says that Bartimaeus cried out the louder. That means he withheld the first time. He didn't give it his all the first time, because the spirit of withholding was there. The Bible says that the woman with the alabaster box came into the room that she was not even supposed to be in. And she goes to his feet, and she doesn't just pour a little bit, but she breaks the box and pours out the ointment. And when they try to criticize her, Jesus says, "Wherever the gospel is preached, this shall be a memorial." Wherever the gospel is preached, her not withholding is going to be an example of faithfulness. Jesus sat at the treasury one day, and when all the rich people were bringing in their offerings, but they weren't giving anywhere near all, there was a little widow woman that came in, and when she saw what everybody else was giving, she was so embarrassed that she almost threw that little coin in the offering box, because it was worth so little. But it was all that she had. And Jesus said, "Who gave more?" And the disciples said, "The math is easy. All those rich folks gave more." Jesus said, "No, not according to my assessment. Because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave it all." Because worship does not withhold. Stand to your feet right now. Psalms 84:11 says this: "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Listen, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Remember something. God is like that full bowl that is so full that he can't even move without his goodness spilling out. But his goodness only spills out in an environment where he is truly worshiped. and in an environment where people say, you alone are worthy. There's no one else deserving of my worship. Worship is two English words, worth and ship. It means that I find him to have, he is worthy. He is of value. He is deserving and deserving alone of my worship. Come on, somebody. God wants true worship. It's more than just a song. It's more than just a doubt, a shout. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against that. Thank God for that. But worship says, I'm going to give you everything that I am, everything that I have. I give you all my faith. I give you all my fears. I give you all my hope. I give you all my disappointments. I give you all my successes. And I give you all my faults and failures. Some of you are afraid to give God your failures. I'm going to blow a perfectly good message. But did you notice in Exodus 3 where God says, my name is forever the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It was 10 chapters after God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Why would God not call Jacob by his new name Israel? Because God says, I'm not afraid to associate with your faults and failures. I'm not just the God of people that have it together, but I'm the God of people that are messed up. I'm their God too. I love them too. I want to bless them too. All they have to do is give me their worship. It's not based on how successful you are. It's based on how much you worship him. Why don't you gather around this altar right now? And why don't you bring a sacrifice of worship? Why don't you come and worship him in spirit and in truth? Worship the only creator. Worship the God that is worthy.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. He will heal your body. He will deliver your family. Come on, somebody. Worship him.
I surrender all.
Come on, someone, open your mouth and worship. Worship right now with your whole heart. Raise your hands. Bow low to him. Worship him. He is worthy of our praise.
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing.
Sing, I surrender all.
I surrender all to you.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.